Check.
As we light the Christ candle, we are reminded that Christ is the light of the world, that Christ is light. He came to give us light so that we might in turn give light to others.
Let us pray. God of love, we are awed by your love and your desire to speak to us. We do not always hear you or understand your witness. Help us to be still and listen. Give us eyes to see how you are alive forever. Pull back the veil that keeps us from seeing your vision for our world. Give us the impulse to seek the meaning, your meaning for our time. We long for you. Give us trust in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Merry Christmas. I was able to spend my Christmas in SoCal, in LA, and so I had a good time spending with family and friends, and I hope you guys had a good time as well. For the past couple of weeks, our church, we've been going through Advent season and celebrating Advent, and that's why we've been lighting these candles. And Advent is a time where we anticipate Christ's coming, the birth of Jesus Christ. And now that Christ is here, now that Christmas has passed, we are now celebrating that Christ has come. And today, what we're going to be doing is we are looking at this passage and talking about this idea that we are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And before we get into this sermon, let's go ahead and pray one more time, and then we will begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much just for your great love for us. And we thank you just for this Christmas season, just like what Stephen was praying earlier, that you sent your Son to come to this earth to die for our sins, and that we can have life that is in you. And so we pray that this morning, as we listen to this message, that we will continue to have that heart and open hearts and open minds to just hearing your word and your truth. And so, yeah, bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite love stories, if you would, is The Princess Bride. And it's a story about love, true love. And not only is it a story about love, but it's also a story that has a lot of action, swordplay, it's a lot of fun, it has a lot of good, memorable characters, people, and memorable lines. And it's just a really well kind of made movie. And yeah, I love it. It's a fun love story. I don't know about you guys. You guys might have your own love stories that you enjoy either watching or reading about. But today, we are talking about one of the greatest love stories, and that's found here that I'm holding in my hand, the Bible. Now, I know that a lot of times when we think about the Bible, we often think that it's just rules. It's just things that, you know, these laws that we're supposed to follow and obey. And, you know, we don't think about it as a love story, right? It's like, you know, what is this? This is, you know, this is boring. You know, what kind of a love story is this? But if you really read it and you really understand it, we come to know that this is the greatest love story that was ever written. And today I want us to see that. I want us to learn, and hopefully I'll be able to help you guys see that this is such an amazing story that God has for us, that his love for you and for me is one that is so amazing. And we're going to hopefully learn about that this morning. And so God's love story for us really begins even before we existed in time. Okay, and it starts in the real beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And we see here that God, when he made the world, he didn't just throw it together randomly. He didn't just be like, whatever, I'm just going to make the world with, you know, just like kind of doing it out of, you know, whatever, just put together. But he spent time in thinking about it and putting it together and making it the best world that he can make it. When I think about somebody who puts a lot of time and energy and effort into putting together a good product, I think about my dad. When I was young, when I was in elementary school, we had to do these different projects. And one of the projects we had to do was to make, we all got assigned a different country. And we had to study about it and, you know, learn about the population and, you know, what they're, you know, what they grew and all these things, and kind of make a map of this world, of the country, and talk about it. So I asked my dad to help me, you know, to do this project. And he, like, is a great artist. And so he spent all this time, and he helped me make this map of China. My country was China. And so here I am, this is me in elementary school, and we made this 3D map of China. We made it out of Play-Doh. We made the Play-Doh ourselves, too. I remember kneading the flour, and we did these things, and then if you see, we painted it, and we put all these, like, you know, these are the main places, and we're big on Taiwan, and so if you guys can tell, Taiwan is huge, it's like really big, but we made sure, and my dad was like, yeah, we have to make sure Taiwan's in here, and so he made sure that there it is, it's like bigger than what Japan would be. But anyways, that was, you know, my dad, he spent so much time, energy, effort into making this map with me, for me, in a sense, because I couldn't really do it myself, but he spent all his time and energy, and it was great, and he put that detail in, put the time in, because he loved me, right, and because he wanted me to have this great project. But when I think about it, and I think that God is in the kind of the same way, that when he made this world that we live in, if we really think about it, it's just how amazing it is that he put the time and energy and details into it. There's many studies on this, and you guys probably know this, but we here living on Earth in the solar system is at a place where, you know, if we were any closer to the sun, we would burn. If we were any farther than the sun, we'd freeze, right? We're on this planet that is perfect for humans to live in, right? And God thought about those things. Same thing about just the makeup of, you know, what each planet is made of. Again, Earth is the only one that, you know, really has sustainable for life, right? And there's all these movies about trying to explore, you know, space and trying to live on these other planets. But, you know, Earth is what God made for each one of us. And this is where we can live, we can survive, because everything is made perfectly, right? Everything is made so that humans can survive in this Earth. And he thought about that. He thought about that ahead of time, even before humans were made, right? And so we read it in Genesis, if you guys read through that, right? God made all these things. He made the heavens, earth, light, darkness, all these things. And everything was good. He said that everything was good that he made. And this is what God made first for us. Then, after he created the heavens, the earth, and everything in it, he made us, right? And he made humans, and he made us, and in the same way that God put all this time and detail and energy and thought into making this world perfect for humans, he did the same thing for us as humans, right? Just normal things that we do every day is actually pretty quite amazing. And I don't think about this, but, you know, we're here, we're breathing. But if you really think about the respiratory system, how just breathing and all the different parts that need to function in order for us to actually breathe, it's pretty amazing, right? I mean, we don't think about it. We don't think about just air coming in and out of us. But that's what it is. God made us in such a way that we can breathe without even really thinking about it, right? And it's pretty amazing. Same thing with food. I love to eat, right? I just eat, and I just eat, and I eat. And it's great. But I don't think about digestion and how this whole process goes through. You know, everything needs to function for us just to even enjoy food. And yet God made us in such a way where we can be able to experience that without even really thinking about it, right? There's all these things that go on in just eating and digestion. But God made us in such a way, uniquely made, so that we can be able to enjoy that. Right? So God made the world. He made this perfect paradise. He made everything, and he put us in it. He made us perfectly. He made us unique. He made us all individuals who can function, who can live, and all these things. And he put us in control over this world, domain over this world, which is pretty cool, right? If you think about it, God made paradise, and he put us in it. But not only that, God not only made this perfect world, he not only made us humans who can do all these cool things, but he gave us a relationship with him. And now, this might not sound like a great thing, like, okay, so what? We have a relationship with God. But let me explain why this is such a cool thing that God made for us. God made us as relational people, okay? And I hope that you guys would be able to agree with me on that, that we are made to be in relationships with one another. And we are all longing for not just relationships, But we're longing for meaningful relationships. And it starts, you know, even as kids, we want, you know, to hang out with friends. We want our best friends, and we have best friends and people that we like and hang out with. And we're looking for these meaningful relationships, and especially as we get older, right, and for, you know, people who might still be single and looking, you know, for that significant others and, you know, wanting that, you know, something more, there's got to be a deeper kind of relationship that we long for, right? And God made us to be in this type of, these people who long for these relationships, who long for these meaningful relationships. And yet, God gave us the greatest relationship that we could ever have, which is one of Him. Now, all these relationships that we have with humans are great, right? I have a wife who is wonderful, and I love her, and we have a great relationship. But these are still human relationships, and sometimes they fail, right? And sometimes we have arguments, and sometimes things aren't always great. But God knows that the greatest relationship that we can ever have is with Him, because He is perfect, because He is good, because He is forgiving and loving and compassionate, and He has all these great characteristics. He's perfect, right? And that's who God is. And He knows that we are longing for this great relationship, and He's the one that can satisfy that relationship. He's the only one that can satisfy that. And so a lot of times, pastors, we might talk about this God-shaped hole that we have, and we try to fill it with all these things, right? We try to fill it with, you know, human relationships. We try to fill it with money, with possessions, with all this stuff, with fun. But all those things kind of fall short. The only thing that will truly satisfy us is having this relationship with the perfect Creator who knows us deeply and intimately. And He has that. He wants that for us. And in the beginning, man and woman, they had that with God, right? They had this perfect relationship. And He knew He was the one that could satisfy them. And they had that. But God not only gave us this relationship with Him, but He gave us choice. And this is where, you know, things start to get a little bit hairy, right? Because God gave us choice, humans had the ability to choose whether they wanted to be in this relationship with God or not, right? And choice is really important, okay? If you guys didn't have a choice, then that really wouldn't be a relationship. God could have made us robots, right? He could have made us to just fully just love Him and obey Him without thinking and program that into our heads. But that's not real love. That's not a real relationship, right? You can't force someone to love you. You can do all your best to try to, you know, do that, but that's not a real relationship. The other person needs to choose. The other person needs to decide on their own that, hey, I want to be in this relationship with you. So God gave humans a choice, right? He gave man and woman a choice. Will you choose me? Will you be in this relationship with me? I know I can satisfy you fully, but it's up to you. Do you want to be, you know, in this relationship with me? Unfortunately for us, as we know, Adam and Eve, they did not choose God. Instead, they chose themselves. They chose to be selfish. They ate from the fruit, and they chose, to want to satisfy their own longings, their own desires. And because of that, because of their choice to not choose God, but choose themselves, all of a sudden, this relationship was broken, right? And now there's this divide between man and God. No longer can we be in this close, intimate relationship. There is a divide that has happened. And that happened because of sin. God is a perfect God, right? And we have turned away, we have ran away from Him. Now, God could have done a couple of things. God could have just said, you know, forget about you guys, all right, you messed up, you didn't choose me. Wipe you guys off, I'm going to start new. And I'm going to create a new batch of humans and have them, you know, same thing, try it again. Or he could have said, you know what, okay, humans, you guys are bad. You know what, dogs are really cool, I like dogs. Dogs are really cool, I'm going to have instead, I'm going to choose dogs instead. And they can be really loyal and we can have this relationship with dogs and God. But God didn't choose that. God decided to say, you know what, even though you guys messed up, even though you guys chose to chase after your own desires, your own hearts, whatever, I still love you guys, and I'm still going to pursue you guys. I'm still going to go out of my way to do what I can to restore this relationship, right? I'm not giving up on you guys yet, right? I'm not giving you guys at all. That's what he says. And so what he did is he made these covenants, okay, with his people. And a covenant is pretty much a promise. And then there's a promise to say, you know what, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be faithful to you guys. I will forgive you guys. I'll be there for you guys. I'll, you know, you can always trust in me. You know, this is my promise to you. But to prove that, you know, you guys are really, you know, doing the same thing, chasing after me, coming after me, you guys have to obey my laws, my commandments, right? These are my rules. These are my standards. This is what it means. If I want, you know, if you guys want to prove kind of your love to me, right? You guys need to obey my commandments. You have to obey my laws. And so humans, unfortunately, again, as we read throughout the Old Testament, continue to fail. They never reach God's standards. They can never reach up to his laws. And they continue to turn away, turn after their own gods, be selfish, turn after their own desires, you know, and they fail God time and time and time and time again. And not only that, but there are certain people who try to obey the law, right, who try to do the best that they can, try to stick to the law. And unfortunately, even for these people, they kind of get distorted and they kind of become what we would call slaves underneath the law. And this is what a lot of times we see these Pharisees in the New Testament become. They love the law, but they love it so much and they try to keep to it that they become self-righteous. They become kind of like, you know what, they make the law above God and they're still making it about a works-based salvation. Like, you know what, you have to do all these rules, and they start judging others because they're not following the laws. And they become slaves, in a sense, to the law themselves. And so Jesus, so God knew this ahead of time. And he said, all right, you know what, even though people will continue to fail me, they'll continue to chase after all these things, you know what, I'm going to do it once and for all. I'm going to make this relationship right again. And what does he do? He came and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And John 3:16 is the one that we always, you know, talk about or read about. But John 3:17 is equally as amazing. And this verse says, you know, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And he's the one who, he said, God knew that, okay, Christ is the one to come. And he's the one who's going to die for our sins and pay the price. And he's the one to reconcile, to make this relationship right again. What I want to say here is that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross accomplished a couple of things. Four things that it needed to do to make this relationship right. Okay? So salvation had to do four things. It had to, one, pay the price of sin. It had to cancel the penalty of sin. It had to satisfy the justice of God. And it had to end the war that man made that started with God. And there's kind of these four terms. They're kind of big Christian-y terms that pastors might kind of throw out there. But this is what Christ did on the cross. Okay, he did these four things. These four things were paid for. And so these four things were done. And so these are the four words. I know they're kind of big and Christian-y, but this is what he did for us. First of all, there is redemption, okay? Redemption refers to the ransom paid for on the cross for our salvation, right? So Christ paid in full everything, that the penalty that was deemed toward us. He paid for that, okay? So that's redemption. The next word is expiation. And that refers to the canceled penalty by the blood of Christ. The punishment had to be made, and because that was made, that penalty is now canceled, okay? So expiation, canceled the penalty. The next big word is propitiation. And this word means that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord on the cross. And so, you know, he saw Jesus die on the cross and said, all right, I'm satisfied with that. The payment is paid, and I'm okay, I'm good with it. Right? There's no more need for anything else. Okay, that's done. And then the last one is reconciliation, which means that, right, there's this peace treaty that God is now okay with humans. Right, we're back to square one. We're good. Everything is good. And these are kind of four big words, but Christ did that on the cross for each one of us, and he was the only one who could have done it. Okay, Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He was the only one who could have done these four things, because man made a mistake. A man needed to pay for that sin So that's why Jesus Christ came fully as man to pay for that sin. And he did what none of us could do. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned, right? He had this perfect relationship with God. He followed, obeyed everything that God wanted him to do. And he lived the life that we couldn't do. He lived the life that we couldn't live. And he was the one who sacrificed himself on our behalf. And he took the penalty. He took our sin, our penalty, on our behalf. Right? And so when God sees this sacrifice, he says, okay, this is the perfect sacrifice. This is done for. Everything else is paid for. Everything is done. We're clear. We're good. We're back to a renewed relationship. This is what Christ did for us. He came not to get rid of the law, but as Jesus said himself, he came to fulfill the law, as we see in Matthew 5:17. Now, how does this kind of relate to the passage that we're going to read in a few moments? One of the things that God did, right, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, is he kind of changed this relationship that we have with him. No longer do we need to be people who are striving to try to struggle to reach God's standards, but instead, since Christ died on the cross for us, we are now, instead of slaves to the law or slaves to sin, we become sons and daughters of God. And this is what such a great kind of a twist, I guess you could say, of God's love for us, that he makes us his own children. I'm going to read to you guys kind of a fairly long passage, but we're going to start in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 to 29, and then into 4:1. And this kind of is what Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, and kind of doing the same thing that what I was just kind of explaining to you guys. Let me go ahead and read this to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 says this: "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is neither slave nor free, there is no male, no female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Chapter 4, verse 1. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under the guardian and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." "So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and a son, and then an heir through God." And so this is kind of a cool thing that God has done for us. And Paul kind of gives this analogy. He was saying that the Jewish people at that time, they were like children who are not yet adults yet. And so they kind of lived underneath the law. And for us here in the States, right, we say that to be an adult, you are 18 years old, right, and then you kind of enter into adulthood, right? So after 18, then you're adult, and you can make your own decisions. But before then, right, you are still under your parents' kind of rule, parents' kind of guidance. And Paul kind of makes an extreme thing. He says, oh, children are like slaves to their parents, and he kind of makes this extreme analogy. But in a sense, it's because he's saying, you know, children, they can't make their own decisions really until, because they're underneath their parents' rule until they become adults. And in the same way for the Jews, they were slaves underneath the law until Christ came. They were still not able to make their own, they didn't have that freedom until Christ came. But when Christ came, when he paid for that penalty, and when we accept him into our hearts, right, no longer are we underneath the law, but we became sons and daughters. He adopts us into his family, and we are now heirs of Christ. And the really cool thing is that God didn't just do this just for his people, the Jewish peoples, but he did this for everyone, right? Salvation is for all. There's neither Jew nor Greek, as Paul says, neither man nor woman, nor everyone. Everyone is saved. All along, this love story that God had desired in the beginning was always for mankind to be in this relationship with him. And what God had desired earlier on was that he wanted his people to be an example for that, to show the world, hey, you know, that you're different because, you know, I'm your God. But people kept failing and failing and failing to do that. And yet, but God still loves us, and he has this, he wants this salvation for each one of you. Okay, this salvation is really for all of us. So there's four things really quick that I want us to kind of see, right? What does it mean for us to really be sons and daughters in this passage that we read right now? Four things, really quick. One, God loves you, okay? If you guys don't get anything else from today's message, don't remember anything, remember this, God loves you, okay? The most basic thing, and this is an amazing love story that God has, that he is the one pursuing you. He continues to pursue you even today. If you're not in a relationship with him, he loves you and he pursues you. And he wants you to be in a relationship with him. If you are in a relationship with God, if you have accepted him already, God loves you still, right? And he still is pursuing you. And even though we fail, even though we turn away from him, even though we sin, he loves us. And he is the one chasing after us with his whole heart. He's doing whatever he can to make this relationship right. Not only that, okay, so that's the first one. Second point is this, we have freedom in Christ, okay? No longer are we bound to the law. No longer are we, you know, need to earn our salvation. We don't earn our salvation, right? But it is this gift that God has given us. And we're free. We have a freedom to really live in him. And he has given us purpose. He has given us life to do, you know, to be in this relationship with him. And this is really amazing, right? We are saved by grace and grace alone, not by anything that we can do. This is what Christ did on the cross for us, right? We couldn't do it on our own. It was up to him, and he did it for us, right? He was the only one who could. The third thing is this, that even though we're still free in Christ, to remember that we need to balance this idea of law and grace, right? The Bible is important. The rules in here are still important because of a couple of things. One, it points to it's a good reminder for us, one, that we need Christ, right? It's a reminder that we can't ever do it on our own, that his standards are really high and we can never do it on our own. And so it makes grace that much more amazing. But also shows, again, this is, you know, what God desires for us. As believers, this is how he wants us to live, you know, and we are pursuing him, and as we pursue him, we're trying to do what we can to live according to what his heart's desire is for us. And so it's important to not just say, okay, you know what, now that I'm saved, I'm just going to go crazy and just live my life and, you know, forget God. But God still has, you know, what he, you know, a standard for us to live by, and we should try our best to do it, to live that way. And then the last thing, again, is this, that we are, again, sons and daughters of him. And I don't know about you guys, how your guys' relationship with your parents are. I have a great one with mine. And so when I think about, you know, my relationship with my parents, I'm like, oh, it's great. I love it. I love them. They care for me. They love me so much. Always provide for me. Every time we go home, you know, my mom, like, cooks all these things. And, you know, there's always food, always fresh fruit on the table. I don't eat as much fruit. I eat really healthy when I go home, you know, and then, you know, they always try to give us, you know, gas money and, you know, like grocery money and all these things because they love us so much, love, you know. And so my thought when I think about, you know, my parents, I'm like, oh, I love my parents and how great it is that God loves us in such a way. Maybe you guys don't have, you know, such a great relationship with your parents. Know this, that God is not your parents, so. Right, and God is even greater. Again, he is this perfect being who knows you, who loves you, who cares for you, who forgives you, who understands you, who is there for you always, who is faithful to the end. That is who God is. And this is the kind of relationship that we can have with our Father in heaven. He loves us so much. And this broken relationship You know, he has now made it new once again. And so this is a great love story, I think, that God has. He made us, he loved us, we ran away from him, and yet he still loves us so much. And he goes through thick and thin, do whatever he can to restore this relationship, to bring us back, to say, you know what, I forgive you, I love you still, come to me, you know, come back to me. And I believe that this is what God wants for each one of you as well, to know, to understand that he loves you so much and he wants you to be in this relationship with him. And so that's my, hopefully, encouragement for you guys, challenge for you guys to think about, to know that there is a God out there, a personal, relatable God who loves you and wants to be in this intimate relationship with you. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much again just for your great love that you have for us, that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on our behalf, that you would restore this broken relationship. We were the ones that messed up. We're the ones that ran away. And yet you're the one who forgives us. You're the one who comes and, you know, still makes this relationship right. So we have a choice. We have a choice to make. God still gives us that choice. And I pray that we would continue to choose you daily, that we'd continue to say, you know what, God, you're the one that I am going to run after. I'm going to choose. I'm going to live for because of your great love that you have for us. So continue to reveal that to us. Continue to help us to see it and experience it in our everyday lives. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.